Welcome to the IC Maidan podcast. We are so glad that you've chosen to listen online. If you would like to know more about who we are, why we exist, our service times and location, or how you can get involved, then check out our website at icmaidan.com. We hope you enjoy the message today.
All right, good morning. Man, I'm so glad to see you guys. Man, you guys are a great looking group. You just look good. You look fresh. You look like you had enough coffee this morning, maybe had breakfast before church. Except for a couple people I see that look hungry. You didn't have breakfast yet. But man, I'm so happy to be here with you guys. It's a little bit crowded, but the good thing is probably in the next week or two, we will announce the location of our new home. So just hang in there. At least you got in, right? At 10:30 every week, sadly, some people we have to say there's no chairs, and they come back at 12. So you're in. So that's the positive, right? But soon we'll have more space, and as soon as I sign that contract, I'm going to announce to you guys so we kind of have expectations and prepare and get excited together. But for right now, it's all top secret. I want it to be a good surprise. So, but you couldn't be sitting so closely with any better people. Amen? You are sitting close to some great people, and I believe that, and I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited for the message today. This is Minggu yang keempat of Siri Extraordinary, and I'm excited. It's fourth week. Sorry, I just felt like going Bahasa for a minute, and then it got quiet, so I'll go back to English. Probably because no one understood my Bahasa. But anyway, this is the fourth week. The first week we talked about extraordinary love, then extraordinary commitment. Last week was extraordinary communication. How many of you started using that kind of communication in your life? I believe, just like I said last week, I guaranteed you that if you start using that, you'll see change in your life. I'm saying the same thing for this week. I give you that guarantee. If you start doing what we talk about today from God's word, it will be an immediate change. Today we're talking about extraordinary conflict. Not that we want to have extraordinary conflict, but we want to be able to deal with conflict in an extraordinary way. How many of you ever have conflict in your life? It's all of us, right? That's a trick question. We all have conflict. We all face conflict we experience in our life. And we need to know how to deal with that. And God's word helps us very practically in how to deal with conflict. Our verses this week, just like every week, we're building it off of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you'll remember how this starts, it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. The good part, that what I tell you today is not something that God's saying, here, go and do this. But he's saying, here, let's go do this together. I will help you. And then it goes on that says, take your everyday, ordinary life, place it before God as an offering, and then he'll give you something better. He'll give you the keys to have an extraordinary life. He has something better planned for you. He has this life, sort of like we were singing about, I let go so I find life. Whenever we let go, the more we let go of and offer to God, the more we recognize that he offers us something better. And that's what this is all about. One of the areas we need, as that goes on and talks about being transformed and God changing the way we think, one of the areas we need transformation and we need our thoughts to be changed in is the area of conflict and how to deal with that. Conflict, disagreements, friction, however you want to call that in a relationship. We all experience it. There's four causes of conflict that I want to share as we get started, just to get on the same page of what causes conflict. The first one is careless communication. That's why we spent a whole Sunday talking about communication. When we have careless communication, we cause conflict. When we use our words wrong, we shared this verse last week, Psalm 141:3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That we're careful, we don't speak carelessly, but we ask God to help us to be careful how we use our words and use them appropriately. But communication isn't always about what we say. Sometimes it's what we don't say. I have this was something funny. You may have seen this. It's a couple. that had this experience together. And then at the end of the day, they both write in their diary. So the wife writes in her diary, "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird." How many wives have ever written that in your diary? We act weird sometimes. We can confess that. "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner, shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, 'I love you too.' When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted, and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster." And then this was the husband's diary. "Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why." Sometimes it's not what we say, it's what we don't say. And careless communication can cause conflict. How many of you guys are like me? My diary entries would be just one sentence, you know? Here's three problems in communication: saying the wrong thing, not saying the right thing, and imagining things. How many of you, we do that sometimes, right? What did he really mean by that? Or what was she meaning when she said that? And we try to imagine what is in the other person's head. I don't know about you, but I have enough problems going on in here. I don't need to try to read anyone else's minds. Amen? I have enough problems in my own head. I don't need to try to That's the illustration. I have a hard enough time trying to speak, let alone try to read someone else's mind. But we try to do that. What's really going on here? Why didn't he say it this way? Or why didn't she do that? And imagining things causes conflict. That's a big communication issue. Number two, unmet expectations. Careless communication, then unmet expectations. We all go into relationships with expectations. In our premarital counseling, we focus a lot on topics that need to be discussed so that you know the expectations going in. I love talking about it because it's very important. We have a few pictures of expectations because we can all relate to this. Imagine this with your life. This is the expectation. Have you ever been to a restaurant, maybe in this case a fast food restaurant, and you see the picture and it looks so delicious? That's exactly what I want. The chili dog, chili cheese dog, even better, grilled on top. I want that. And then you order it. That's the expectation. Then the reality. Has that ever happened to you? It's like, oh, it's a little bit disappointing. Let's look at the next expectation. This one, what you thought parenting would be like. All of us parents in the room, we know that parenting is all about holding hands and running through grassy fields. That's, for all of you that don't have kids yet, this is exactly what it looks like. That's a picture of our weekend, every weekend, right? Skip. We don't just run, we're skipping. That's parenting. That's the expectation. What does the reality look like? It's like you're trying to tame velociraptors. Thankfully, our children have outgrown the velociraptor stage. But I remember that. All right, next expectation. Okay. We all have this expectation of what we look like when we're sleeping. I even see on Instagram and Facebook what I know are staged sleeping photos. You've seen those. Someone's like so cute with their perfect little pillow, and there's Hello Kitty, and it's like, oh, so sweet. I'm certain those people are really not sleeping. Do you believe me? But this is what we think. Oh, I just look so normal, so sweet, asleep. That's the expectation. Here's the reality when you fall asleep in public. That's why I try not to fall asleep in public. It's never pretty. It's never pretty. I think we have another one. If anything describes expectations versus reality in life, it's these cute little bear cookies holding an almond. Any of you that love to bake and cook and make recipes, you see something like this on Pinterest and you think, wow, that looks so simple. It's a bear hugging an almond. Who couldn't make that? Then you follow the recipe, you bake it, and it comes out like this. It's not quite the same. It's like Mr. Potato Head. I think the mistake in the recipe was they tried to use pecans instead of, that was the problem, the pecans. But you can get the picture. There's expectations in our lives, in our relationships, in our work relationships, in our families, and especially going into marriage, we have expectation of what this is going to look like. And if we don't communicate those expectations, if we don't talk about it, we have the risk of having unmet expectations. I know a couple that got married, a couple we're really close to. The wife had been married before. She had been divorced. This was her second marriage. For the man, this was his first marriage. So she kind of knew a little bit more about marriage. For this guy, this was the first one. He had expectations. He imagined what this was going to be like. He had waited for this moment, his first marriage. Then they have a wonderful wedding. They have the wedding night. The next morning, he told me the story. He woke up and he leaned over and said, "Honey, what's for breakfast?" And she answered, "I cooked for my first husband. I don't do that anymore." All of his dreams were crushed. There had been no expectation conveyed or communicated in that. Maybe they could have talked about who's going to cook, or you know, maybe I cook sometimes. But just waking up, and he was like, probably he just noticed I don't smell coffee and bacon, and so then that was the shattering of his expectations. Knowing expectations will end many conflicts before they start. That's the truth. Knowing the expectations in anything, knowing what to expect will end many conflicts before they start. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." Just to share briefly, just some key conflict areas, especially for married couples or those of you planning to get married in the future. These are things that you should be talking about. These are things that you should already know what to expect. These are big areas that cause conflict if you don't know what the expectation is. Number one, money and finances. Who's going to set the budget? Who's going to be in control of the money? Are we sharing that? Who keeps up with it? You know, for me and Pastor Carrie, I love that she keeps up with all the money. I don't want to have to think about it. Like I said, I have a lot of things going on in here. I don't know how much money we have. I don't know if we have money in the bank. I'm not saying that's the best way to do it, but for us, that's how we handle it. A lot of times, I don't even have money. I remember one day leaving the Dream Center. I walked upstairs to get a Starbucks. I walked all the way up there, and I reached in my pocket. I was like, I had to do it. I had to walk back down to the Dream Center. Ma, you know. But that's our expectation. You could set that kind of stuff up any way you want. You just have to communicate it so there's no conflict later. Later, you come home and you bought something and someone's mad and you don't know why. It's because it was never communicated. And normally it's not about the amount of money that was spent or what was bought. It's just the fact that that person was not included in the decision. So money and finances. Children, that's another common area of conflict in relationships if you haven't talked about the expectations. Do you want kids? Yes, I do. Me too. You know, then you know going into it. How do we want to discipline? Sometimes we don't plan that until the kids are knockoff. And then you're like, what can I do? Can I hit him? Should I put him in timeout? You know? But if you plan that ahead of time and know what you're going to do, often planning is our mistake. When we don't plan to succeed, we plan to fail. So if we know what we're going to do, we know where we're going. Money and finances, children, sex. That's another big problem in marriages when the expectation hasn't been talked about. If you're just dating and you're not married yet, if you plan on getting married, that's the time to be talking about it. Not in too much detail, right? Not using very descriptive words, but there's a time, maybe in the premarital counseling or maybe when you start talking about, hey, do we want to get married? Start talking about it because you need to know what are the expectations. It helps you on throughout the marriage. When you're married, if it hasn't been talked about, it's good to talk about it. Talk about those expectations. If you wait till you have kids running all over the place, and the plan is we'll just wait for the right time and the right mood, it's like waiting for a solar eclipse. When kids are running around, there's never going to be the right time. There's never going to be the right mood. You have to plan those things. It's all right to plan. It's all right to discuss. It's all right to have expectations. I wrote it like this. You need to plan the right time and create the mood. So if you wait for it just to happen, someone's going to have unmet expectations. Time is another one. So money and finances, children, sex. The last one that's a big cause of conflict when the expectations are unmet is time. How much time will we spend together? How often will we go on dates? How much time are you going to spend at work? How much time are you going to spend with your friends? How much time are you going to spend shopping? And then that goes back to the money and finances, right? So here's a university study that I found. And I'm just mixing in a lot of stuff. This is just help for all of us. This is a university study about dating statistics for couples 25 to 50 years old with two or more children. Look at this. This is really good for all the married couples here and everyone planning to get married. Those who go on a date one time per week is only 4% of married couples in that range. Only 4% go out with their wife or their husband one time per week. One time per month, 21%. One time every 2 to 3 months, 21%. One date every 4 to 6 months, 18%. And then married couples, 25 to 50 year old with two or more children, going out on a date only once every 7 months or more, 36%. Honey, why do you never take me anywhere? I took you out somewhere. When was that, 8 months ago? No wonder marriages struggled. No wonder relationships have such a hard time. You get married, and then after a little bit of time, you're just roommates that talk about bills and pay bills. That's no fun. That's not how it's supposed to be. This study also found that, which we shouldn't have to have studies to tell us this, but this is what it found. Couples who connect and have fun at least one time per week were almost 4 times more likely to describe their marriages as very happy. We should know that. That means for all the married couples in here, have fun one time a week at least. Number 3, despised differences. Despised differences. Sometimes even those little things that we think are so cute in the beginning, and later, after you've been married for a while, maybe you despise it. Like, oh, it's so cute how he slurps his noodles. And then after like 10 years of marriage, you're like, why does he keep slurping his noodles? Or, oh, I love how she's so strong and independent. And then one day you're like, why does she always have to be so strong and independent? You know, those things where we quit valuing the differences that in the beginning, like, oh, this is what I love about them. And after a while, you can be annoyed by things that you used to love. Valuing those differences, not despising them. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Carrie and I have been together for a long time, and thankfully long enough that we can start to value our differences. There's many times in our relationship that the things different about her are exactly what we need to handle a situation. Then there's a few times that what's different about me is what we need. You know, we recognize it and value it. Plus, not to mention, how boring would it be if you were just with another you? And sometimes that thing's like, wow, that would, we have the thought, that would be great. Someone that thinks like me, wants to do the same. It would be boring. You'd get tired of yourself. You know, you would never have anyone to motivate or inspire you to be the best you. And that's one of the best parts about marriage relationships. You don't need another you. You need a partner to make you a better you. And we push each other on. Not push. I don't want to inspire violence. We motivate each other on. The fourth cause of conflict is a sinful self. Just our sinful nature. All of us have this sinful nature. Romans 3 says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of his standard. Just that sinful side of things, pride and lust and greed and envy and jealousy, those things can cause conflict. There's different ways that we can deal with conflict. I put four up for us today. One is my way, or I refer to that one as the toddler. If you've been around toddlers like 2, 3, 4-year-olds, I want my way, or they might fall on the ground and kick their feet and pitch a fit. I had a nephew like that. He's grown now. He's great. But when he was young, when he was a toddler, he always had to have it his way. And if he wanted chicken nuggets from McDonald's, you better start driving to McDonald's right then, or he was going to go crazy. He loved chicken nuggets. Second one, your way. So there's my way, there's your way. Sometimes this feels like you're doing the right thing, like you're giving in. Okay, fine, fine, you have it your way. We'll do it your way. Sometimes, some of you have been in arguments like that where you just give up. Okay, do it your way. We'll have it your way. We'll go and handle it your way. It seems good. I call that one the time bomb, because that will only last for a little bit of time. You giving in like that and giving in like that, and you're holding this anger and resentment, and then one day, tick, 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 boom. And you bring up every time, I always give you your way. It's not a healthy way to do it. So my way, your way. The third one is halfway. You have things your way 50% of the time. I'll have things my way 50% of the time. I call that one two unhappy people 50% of the time. The toddler, the time bomb, two unhappy people. And number four, of course, is the way we want to look at today, God's way, or the best way. God has the best way for handling conflict. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform me. He can't transform our situation or transform our relationships until we open our hearts and say, God, transform me. Change the way I think. Change the way I see things. So what is God's way to deal with conflict? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it's these scriptures that talk about there being a time and a season for everything. And it says that there's a time for scattering stones, and then there's a time for gathering stones. And one of the explanations of that verse is that scattering stones has to do with that time in the Bible where for punishment or because someone had done something wrong or some offense, they were stoned to death. So stones were picked up and thrown at them, a scattering of stones. So it's said that this time of scattering stones and a time of gathering stones together. We read about the scattering of stones in one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the woman caught in adultery. When she's dragged out into the streets and the men want to put Jesus to the test and say, Jesus, what should be done to this woman? And he's standing there and there she is. And they're wanting to test him. Is he going to go with the law of Moses that she should be stoned to death for her crime, for her sin? And then all the men come out and Jesus says, the one of you who has no sin, let him throw the first stone. And suddenly all the men drop their stones on the ground. They don't want to throw stones. They don't want to scatter stones anymore. Then there's the story of Jacob. In Genesis, we read this very powerful story of Jacob. And there's a moment in his story that comes to this point of conflict in the family that could lead to either a scattering of stones or a gathering of stones. If you know the story of Jacob, he's Abraham's grandson, and he fell in love with a girl named Rachel. You probably remember this story if you've read any of Genesis. He goes to work for his uncle. He works in the family business, and he's going to work 7 years to marry Rachel. And then on the night of the marriage, his uncle sends Leah, Rachel's sister, into the room. And somehow, you know, we've talked about this before. Rooms must have been very, very dark back in Jacob's days because he didn't know it was Leah until the next morning. And he woke up and he's thinking, oh, I married the wrong sister. So then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. So he married Leah first, then he married Rachel, worked in the family business for 14 years to have these two girls as his wives. Then he's ready to leave with his families and he realizes, wait a minute, I don't own anything. All of my 14 years has been for the family business. So he talks to the uncle and says, let me work for you 6 more years so that I can earn some of the flocks for myself. And during those 6 years, his uncle cheated him and constantly changed the deal and changed the negotiation. There was a point where he said, okay, his uncle Laban said, I keep all of the flock that's without any spot or blemish, and you have those that are spotted. And God was blessing Jacob, and suddenly more of them have spots. So Laban said, no, we're changing the deal. I'll take the spotted ones. You take the pure ones. And then God's blessing that. So finally, Jacob, after 20 years in the family business, he packs up all of his family, and he takes off and leaves without telling Laban goodbye. So Laban chases him down, catches up with Jacob, catches up with the wives. Here's Laban seeing this man with his daughters and his grandchildren and part of what he still considered his flocks. And he says, how could you just slip out like this? What are you thinking, taking my daughters and all of my grandchildren? And Jacob says, I've worked for you for 20 years, and all you've done is cheat me and treat me bad, and we want to leave and go do our own thing. So here's this point in the family where there's conflict. This huge conflict, all met together in this field. Here's this time where it could be a time of ending family relationships. It could be the end of it. It could be a time of scattering stones if it pushed to the point of violence and Laban's people and Jacob's people just start fighting violently. And here's what Jacob says instead. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 46. And could I ask the worship team to come up as we read this? Genesis 31, 46, Jacob said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and then they ate there by the heap. Instead of picking the stones up and starting to throw them at each other, instead of scattering stones, instead of continuing the conflict and making it worse, Jacob said, let's gather some stones and make an altar right here. And they ate together. Instead of continuing the conflict, and instead of throwing stones, scattering stones, they named the altar Witness. And they said together, this altar right here before God is a witness that we're declaring peace in our family. No longer will we cause each other harm. No longer will we hurt each other. They had a moment there where they talked about expectations. Laban said, hey, if you ever hurt one of my daughters, I'm coming to get you. Anyone who has a daughter that got married has thought that. If you marry another woman, I'm coming after you. And Jacob said, I'm not going to do that. They discuss how it's going to be, but at that point, they make peace. We're not going to fight anymore. We're not going to hurt each other anymore. An author once wrote, conflict cannot survive without your participation. Do you have conflict in your life? Maybe with family? Maybe in a business situation, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your siblings, maybe with your parents, maybe some parents with your older or grown children, and there's some conflict there, and you've been trying to figure out, how do I deal with this? How can I end this conflict? The conflict cannot survive without your participation. And one of the hardest things for us to know is to end conflict, we have to quit waiting on the other person to fix it. Quit waiting for that apology letter. It's not going to come. Quit waiting for that text that says, everything you said was right, everything I said was wrong. Nobody ever gets a text like that, do you? It doesn't happen. We have to quit waiting for the other person to fix it. We have to decide, you know what? I'm going to declare this. Let's gather some stones. Maybe the other person's not there, but when you say, God, I'm just going to make an altar right here. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm not going to pray that you teach them a lesson. I'm not going to pray that you change the way they think. God, I'm going to say, transform me. Transform me. Let the conflict end right here. Let this altar, let this time of prayer be a witness that I'm declaring peace in my family. What is God's way for dealing with conflict? Just stop being a part of it. Stop participating. Stop fighting. Build the altar. To make that happen, just a few quick things. Number one, be intentional. Like I was saying before, you have to plan to succeed. Plan in a way to end the conflict. Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. I don't know what conflict is going on in your life, but there's two different paths to take with it. I think we have another slide. Something I read last night. Well, that's hard to see, isn't it? I'll just read it. At the top it says, when someone offends me. And there's two different paths you can take if someone offends you. On one side is what we often do, the ordinary way, is tell people all about it. We go and tell others. Let me tell you what this person did. Let me tell you what this person said. Then the person we talk to, they think less of my offender. Suddenly they think, hey, they are a horrible person. I'm on your side. I believe that. They join me in speaking negatively about my offender. Then I have succeeded in causing others to sin. I succeeded in creating division in relationships. I succeeded in making myself more upset by going over the details over and over, directly knowing and willfully disobeying God's word by reacting according to my flesh rather than submitting to the Spirit. That's the ordinary way. And if we want to do it extraordinary, if someone offends me, I go directly to God in prayer. I don't even need to talk to someone else. I go to God. He listens and gives me his better perspective. I feel peace. The need to vent or tell other people is gone. And I have honored God by valuing unity over the very temporary pleasure of gossip or gaining sympathy from others. Be intentional. Make a plan to end the conflict. Act in a way that will end it. Give up your right to get even. Let go of blame and resentment and negativity. Number two, focus on the good. Focus on good things. You will find in people what you look for. And if you're negative and you look for bad, you're going to find it. But I've found in my life, if I look for good, I find that there too. So I look for good. Philippians 4 talks about that. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. And there's too much ugliness in the world. I don't want to look for it. I don't want to think about those things. I want to look for what is lovely. I want to think about what is lovely. You will find what you look for. Look for the good. Focus on that. Number three, give grace. Give grace. My Starbucks cup this morning, they put my name as Grace. Pastor Carrie ordered my coffee. She said, Chris, it says Grace. She's like, that's a girl's name. Give me grace. Don't call me Grace. But give grace. What makes it easier to give grace is remembering that God has given you grace. That's what helps. That moment where it's hard and you want to hold something against someone and you don't want to forgive them and you want to be angry and you want to say, God, fix them. God, change them. God, transform them. If you stop and just remember, man, God has shown me so much grace. He's offered me so much mercy. How can I hang on to it and say, thank you, God, I'm receiving it, and I'm not giving it to anyone else? But when we remember that he has given us grace, it helps us freely give it to others. Would you stand with me, please, so I can pray for you? 1 John chapter 4 says, the person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love him, or if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. Whenever we have that thought of scattering stones, giving someone what they deserve, getting someone back, when we remember what God's done for us, it helps us to remember, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to gather stones. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to declare peace in my family. Can we close our eyes for a moment? And I'm so thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful that he cares so much about us. He knows that we experience conflict, and his words give us practical ways to handle that. He wants something better for you. He wants something extraordinary for you. He's saying, I can help you in your conflict. Just open your heart and let me change you. I'll help you. I'll help you with this. Maybe you're here this morning, and the first conflict we need to deal with is the conflict between you and God. Maybe just some misunderstanding of or confusion of who he is. Maybe you've been hurt in church. Maybe you were hurt by something someone in church said to you, and it's put some conflict there. And this morning you realize, wait a minute, that's not who my God is. That's not who our Father in heaven is. He has grace, he has mercy, he has love, he has forgiveness. I don't want to be in conflict with him. If you want to end the conflict between you and God and say, this morning I want to receive Jesus, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? That's all it takes, to say, Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you transform me? Will you help me to let go of all of those things so I can find life in you? Lord, you see the hands that are raised. Lord, I'm so thankful for every single one of them. Lord, because I know the freedom that you are bringing into their life right now. Lord, I pray that the things they're letting go of, that they would not pick those things up again. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged to know that all of their sins are wiped away from this moment. A clean slate, no shame, no condemnation. All the old has been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Maybe you're here today and you have some conflict in your life. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with a brother or sister. I believe that this morning God can begin the process of healing your family. If you have conflict, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I just want to pray for you and your family. Just raise your hand. God, I have something going on that I know only you can help me with. Father, you see the hands that are raised. You understand the conflict that we experienced. Jesus, you came to earth and walked here. You experienced what we experienced. You see what we see. You saw it. You know what it feels like. You did all of that so you could teach us how to deal with it. So Lord, for every family represented in this place, for all of those with their hands raised, Lord, I declare that this moment is an end to the scattering of stones. This is a time for gathering stones. This is a time of declaring peace in our families. This is a time of giving grace. This is a time of offering forgiveness. This is a time of letting go of our rights and finding life, a better life in you. Lord, I pray your blessings over them. Lord, I pray that they would experience peace in their life. Lord, when they begin to gather stones and stop throwing them. Lord, I pray that they would see the change starting today with a transformation in our hearts. We pray all of this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.